Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 5th. It was mainline Protestant liberalism and the ecumenical movement that popularized the phrase fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man. And what does that mean? It is so generic as to be meaningless to talk about the fatherhood of God. And I think even at the time that those phrases were being coined, those who coined them understood that they were not talking about God as Father in the classical, historic, biblical sense. Just kind of a rallying point for social action and perhaps for interreligious dialogue. We still have that with us today, don't we? Although you don't hear a lot of people talking about the fatherhood of God, because, of course, even that would offend many nowadays. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about God the Father? Not God as Father or like a Father, but God the Father. Dr. Richard Stuckwish joins us. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. He delivered a paper on the fatherhood of God at the annual symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Richard, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You say it's certainly not a metaphor. It is more than an attribute. And it isn't even his action or his attitude when we say God the Father. What is it?
To be the Father is who God is. And it's part of the mystery of the Holy Trinity that in saying that, we don't exclude the fact that to be God is also to be the Son. In fact, you don't have the Father apart from the Son, nor the Son apart from the Father. This is who God is. It's not a metaphor. That is to say, we don't call God Father because we're using human fathers as some kind of example or illustration. In fact, it's quite the other way around. Men on earth are called fathers because they are called to be like God. But God himself, he's not just simply like a father. He doesn't act like a father and so forth, but he is the Father. And he is the Father specifically in relation to who he is as the Son. Again, it's the mystery of the Holy Trinity that there is only one God, and yet within that one true God, there are the three divine and co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the relationship of those persons with each other within the Holy Trinity defines who God is and what God is. So God is Father. That's the fundamental point. It's not just a word that we're using to help explain, but it's a word that God himself uses to reveal himself, to reveal who he is.
It's difficult for Christians of our basic generation, Dr. Stuckwish, to hear the fatherhood of God and not hear kind of old line Christian Protestantism, liberal Christian Protestantism, and the call for the rallying point that was the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man for interreligious dialogue and ecumenical efforts and things like that. What was that slogan missing of the biblical revelation?
Well, you know, I'm not an expert on that era, but, you know, from what I know of that and from the kind of hay that was made from that, they were missing the key thing, which is that God is the Father from all eternity in relation to the Son. And, you know, to speak of the fatherhood of God with reference to his creation is really to imply, even if it's not said explicitly, it's really to imply that at some point God becomes Father through the act of creation, and that he is Father first and foremost, if not exclusively, in relation to us as his creatures. That's not what the fatherhood of God is, properly speaking. He does become our Father by his grace, because in love he chooses to adopt us as sons in Christ Jesus. But he is already prior to that and already prior to the creation. Indeed, from all eternity to all eternity, he is the Father because he is the Father of the Son. And he is the Son because he is the Son of the Father. And, you know, these relations do not have a beginning point like fatherhood and sonship do among people. A man is not a father, and then he becomes a father when he has children. And a person becomes a son when he comes into existence and is begotten. But in God, he simply is Father always, and he is Son always. And if one is trying to speak of the fatherhood of God apart from that eternal relation of the Father and the Son, everything is going to be wrong, even if it sounds good or happens to coincide with certain aspects of the truth, simply because there is finally no truth apart from Christ. And we don't know God apart from Christ, not truly and properly. We don't know who he is or what he's like apart from Christ. So that's where the fatherhood of God really has to find its meaning for us and its definition for us is in Christ and in the Father that he reveals in himself and the Father that he submits to in faith and love in going to the cross for us, the Father that he prays to and worships as the one who has become our Savior, true man, and so forth, the one who is his Father begotten from all eternity, as we say in the Catechism.
I want your thoughts on this because I've been writing recently on the subject of kind of Jesus as the Trinitarian, Jesus as the ultimate Trinitarian. And it occurred to me when I was putting this together that Christians often, I don't know about you, but I have often had this kind of slightly guilty sense, as though I'm imposing the Trinity back on the New Testament Gospels. I know better than that, but still I read things and I say, wow, that sounds like Jesus is talking about the Trinity. And then I know I'm stretching it too far. And finally, one day it occurred to me, no, Jesus is the ultimate Trinitarian. He's the first one, in fact, I mean, consistently speaking. And we should be unapologetic in asserting the Trinity when Jesus speaks of the Father, when he speaks of the Spirit. But obviously he speaks of the Father far more often. Your thoughts there?
Well, first of all, I think you're exactly right. I think part of the problem, if you will, is that we do have, probably all of us are guilty of this to some extent, we do have a tendency to take our theological terminology, which of course serves a very worthy purpose, but we try to take that terminology and then sort of conform the scriptures into it. Instead of recognizing the way in which the scriptures actually inform and fill up that terminology, and it has to be that direction. If you're trying to look for the formulations in the scripture, sometimes that is kind of forced. But as far as the Trinity himself and the revelation and confession of the Trinity, it absolutely is there. And it's woven into the very narrative of scripture. And it is certainly revealed in Christ Jesus preeminently because he is, in fact, one of the persons of the Holy Trinity. And we don't know the Father or the Spirit or have the Father or the Spirit apart from Christ. So he not only talks about the Trinity, but he actually reveals the Trinity to us, and it is in him that we are brought into the love, into the relationship, into the quote-unquote family, if you will, of the Holy Trinity, so that we know God as Father and we have him as our Father because we know him in Christ. And we are anointed by the Spirit of Christ and receive the Holy Spirit in and through Christ Jesus. So, yeah, absolutely. I like, you know, the way you're putting that. If I were to going to offer any caution, I think Jesus obviously has a knowledge and understanding of these things, to say the least, that far exceeds anyone else before, during, or after his ministry on earth. But, you know, I would say that Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon, that, you know, all of these faithful saints in the Old Testament are also Trinitarians. And of course, they don't use the formulations from Nicaea or Constantinople, but they know and confess the one true God. And just as a newborn infant knows the Holy Trinity, so do the Old Testament saints know the Holy Trinity and confess Him, even when they may not fully realize the profound truth that they confess. They know the Trinity because the Trinity reveals Himself to them in the promise of the gospel, which is Christ. And it is in Christ that we also know the Holy Trinity, that we know the Father for who He is and what He is and what He's like, and that we know the Spirit and receive the Spirit and are taken up by the Spirit into the life of God in and through Christ Jesus.
With only about a minute here, you have said that it is very important that we not attempt to know the Father apart from the Son. How important is it that we not attempt to know the Son apart from His incarnation and His life among us during His ministry? About a minute.
Well, I think it's on the same level of importance. You know, Jesus Himself says, you know, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. We really don't know Him or the Father apart from His flesh and apart from His Word, that is fully realized and manifested in His flesh. I mean, Paul spoke this way in this last Sunday's epistle, that it's really in the incarnation of Christ, in the fullest sense of that, that is to say, His conception and birth, His cross and resurrection, His preaching and teaching, His miracles, His church and His means of grace, these ways in which Christ comes to us with His external word and His tangible means of grace, in which He who is incarnate and is true man gives Himself to us. Apart from that, we don't know Him.
Let's take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Richard Stuckwish on the fatherhood of God.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feidinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, etc. 618-223-8382.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Folks, your congregation may be one of those churches that is right now in the midst of planning for next year's budget. It is fall time, and Many congregations begin their fiscal year at the turn of the year, January 1st. So they're planning now, they're putting the budget together now, and they're including things in the budget now that will later be approved by the whole congregation. This is your time to approach your congregation to be part of the Issues Etc. 300. The benefits of being a 300 congregation are that your congregation will be found at our website under the Find a Church page, issuesetc.org, and your congregation gets an opportunity to advertise itself. The biggest benefit really comes in that your congregation supports the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in that ongoing way. $1,000 in your mission or advertising budget for the year, and you're an Issues Etc. 300 congregation. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and on that page you will find a PDF that you can, one page file that you can download and print off, and it tells your congregation everything they need to know about becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. We're talking about the fatherhood of God. So let's come back to the incarnation, if we could, because here is where the creed presents the most profound of mysteries, that he is begotten and conceived and born. He is begotten of his Father before all worlds. He is conceived and born in time incarnate. Take us there.
Well, yes. I mean, this is the heart of the Christian faith, that the one who is from all eternity true God, begotten of the Father, not in time, but in essence. He always is begotten of the Father. But that same one who is true God, that same person, is conceived of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and from her flesh and blood takes true human flesh and blood to be his own flesh and blood, and takes her human nature in order to have a human nature of his own, to be true man, our brother in the flesh, with a nature exactly like ours, and a man like us in every way, save without any sin. And so in his person, God and man are perfectly united and in perfect harmony, and it's in his person, as God, but also as true man, in our flesh, that he accomplishes our salvation, that he fulfills the law perfectly, in perfect faith and perfect love, that he also suffers the judgment of the law against our sins and the sins of the whole world, and having done so, atones for our sin, reconciles us to God, and brings us into himself and into his relationship with the Father, so that our sonship, as St. Paul says, we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus, our sonship is really the receiving by grace of his sonship, so that the word he receives from his Father at his baptism, for example, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," is spoken to each of us who are baptized into Christ. This is why his God and Father are now our God and Father, as he reveals when he sends Mary Magdalene to the disciples after his resurrection. And it's for this reason that we pray to God as our dear Father in heaven, because in Christ Jesus, he is our Father. He has always been the Father, but in Christ, through the adoption of sons, he has become our Father. And really, this is the purpose of the Son's incarnation, is he is born of a woman in order to redeem us who were under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. He is the firstborn over all of creation, and in his resurrection, he becomes the firstborn from the dead, so that we also are born again in his resurrection through our baptism. And as he became like us by his incarnation, we become like him through the gospel, through his forgiveness of our sins, through his gift of the Spirit, through holy baptism, and through the bestowal of his righteousness by his grace.
Is this why the Bible very plainly speaks of baptism as birth?
Yes, I think there's so many things that are taken up in holy baptism, but yes, certainly it is the new birth. It is to be born again by water and the Spirit. It is a new creation. It is the reemergence of creation having been cleansed and sanctified, just as the world was cleansed and sanctified by the flood. we emerge out of our baptism with Christ out of the tomb, and he who is the first fruits of the new creation makes us also to be brand new. There's that word of Christ in the book of the Revelation, which Mel Gibson put in his movie, The Passion of the Christ, as Jesus is on his way to the crucifixion, you know, "Behold, I make all things new." And he does that in himself because he's become a part of his own creation. And he's taken our flesh and blood, our human nature, our humanity, to be his own nature and flesh and blood and humanity. And so in himself, he achieves and accomplishes everything. He fulfills the purpose of creation, the purpose of sonship, the purpose of faith and love. It's all fulfilled in him. And he does that not for his benefit, but for our benefit. It's entirely an act of grace and love, and it is fully accomplished for us in Christ and then given to us in Christ and through Christ so that it all becomes ours.
So you have early on here established that we are fathers. We are the derivative fathers. He is the Father.
Yes.
You're a father of many children. In fact, a grandfather.
Yes, I have two granddaughters.
So what does this knowledge, this revelation of God as Father through the Son and his redeeming work for us, what does this not only say to, but how does this, if you will, set aright fatherhood among us?
Well, sadly, none of us fathers are perfect. We're all poor, miserable sinners. We make promises we don't keep. We neglect our families. You know, we raise our voices and lose our tempers. I mean, we do things we shouldn't, and we don't do everything we should. There are no perfect fathers. There are a lot of good fathers, no perfect fathers. And there are also a lot of really bad fathers who not only neglect their children but hurt them, abuse them in various ways. And that makes understanding God as Father a struggle, because in our experience, we're confronted by human fatherhood before we receive, a knowledge of God as Father. But in fact, he is the Father by whom all fatherhood on earth is named. And the lack that one finds in sinful human fathers does not detract from who God is as Father. For those of us who are Christian men, we are called to be fathers like God is Father. So that's where the analogy runs, not from us to God, but from God to us, so that a man learns how to be a father. And that's not only for men who have biological children of their own or for men who have adopted children, but really to be a man is to emulate what God the Father is and is like in relation to his neighbor, that he would be a father unto orphans and widows, for example, that he would be a father within the life of the church, that he would be a father in demonstrating the gracious love and giving of God the Father. But especially within a family, in relation to his wife and children, he's going to love as God loves. He's going to discipline just as God disciplines us, but he's going to discipline in love with a view toward life with God, not as, a punitive kind of vindictiveness or vengeance, but rather a discipline of love. And with that discipline, there's also going to be genuine humility as a man who recognizes his own sinfulness before God and yet relies on the mercy of Christ. And he's going to teach both faith and love to his children, both through the word of Christ that he speaks and also through his own example as a Christian man who lives by faith and lives in love. He's going to give life by guarding and protecting life, especially within his own family, but also protecting the life of his neighbor. He's going to provide for his family, protect his family, teach his family, pray and confess with his children. He's going to teach his sons how to be men after God's own heart, how they are to care for women and children, and how they are to live before God in righteousness and purity by faith in his gospel. He's going to show his daughters, by the way he cares for them, what a man ought to be like and prepare them for marriage or for the unmarried life within the church by instructing them, guarding them, keeping them, providing for them. I mean, all of these things really reflect the care of God and the providence of God, the mercy and forgiveness of God, which he showers upon us by his grace through his fatherly divine goodness and mercy in Christ Jesus. It's really in Christ that we not only learn to know God the Father and to know him as our Father, but it's in Christ that we actually find the very characteristics of Father that we are called to have in loving and caring for our families and loving and caring for our neighbors. This is one of the things that really hit me this summer as I was preparing to speak at the CCA.
In about 10 seconds here.
That Christ, the same God who is the Father, is also the Son. And in their persons, there is this distinction between the Father and the Son. But in Christ, we also see fatherhood because he is the image of the Father. And all of the things that a father does, Christ also does for his church and for his Christians. And that really is our hope as fathers, is what Christ does for us. That's where we constantly are learning genuine fatherhood by the care that he gives to us as the children of God.
Folks, you can read a blog post that Pastor Richard Stuckwish has written titled The Fatherhood of God under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Richard, thanks for being our guest.
It's always my pleasure, Todd. God bless you.
When we come back, we'll continue our response to Bishop N.T. Wright and the New Perspective on Paul with Dr. Andrew Doss, Hour 2 in 7 minutes.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.